Let's pray. Let's pray again. Father, thank you that you're here. God, thank you. I just want to say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for these people. Father, every good and perfect gift is from you. Everything, it's all from you, God. Father, here we are, sitting here alive, though some of us have reason to grieve, but we grieve. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. Father, our lives are filled with hope. Father, we have things on our minds, each of us, and you know what they are. And so, God, as part of just an ongoing offering, Father, as we worship, help us to let go of those things. Father, like children letting go of balloons, help us, God, to let you take those things from us. Father, help us to be, though most of us are a little older, God, help us to be childlike. Father, comfort the family of this one who has passed. Father, watch over David and Rayanne and Andrew as they're in Chicago or on their way back, I'm not sure. Father, here, help us to know, God, there's really no greater need that we have than to be more confident that you know. We spend a lot of time asking you to hear us, Father, when you always hear us. And so, Father, here we are this evening, your children. Please, Father, help us to know that you enjoy our presence. And help us, God, to be really tuned in to yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6. And I will tell you a sad story while you're turning to Matthew chapter 6. In the spring of 1974, this time of year, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 19, familiar passage. In the spring of 1974, I was a senior at Purdue University. By the way, those of us who actually, anybody else go to Purdue? I'm just curious. Okay, those of us who went to Purdue University, and went through all the academic rigors, we earned the right to do something that others can't. You buy a window sticker that says Purdue University, and then you can cut it up in the syllables and you can put it in the back of your window so it says undue perversity. Because that's usually how you feel in the middle of a semester. Yeah, I had been student teaching in Kokomo, Indiana. You know where Kokomo is? Yeah, anyway, and my parents at the same time, the house that I'd grown up in, we had moved out from Lafayette, or as my grandfather said, Lafayette. Have you ever heard that? Lafayette, yeah. And Brazil, that's how we said it. I didn't know it was any different. I was student teaching in Kokomo. And my parents, we lived right along. If anybody of you've ever been to my little town of Dayton, Indiana, if you go up I-65, the first exit is State Road 25, and it goes to Frankfort. 28, not 25. 28, and then it's 38. Okay, State Road 38 goes to the west to Lafayette, to the east to Dayton. I mean, right off the interstate. When I grew up, the interstate wasn't there. So my parents were contacted by real estate people, and you know, this I-69, this has been happening a lot. And so my parents sold the property, decided they wanted to keep the house, okay? This was all going on in the late 60s. I go away to college, right? I didn't stay at home. I lived on campus, so I might as well have been a world away. I knew they were going to move the house one day, okay? So I'm busy. I'm a college student. I go to student teach. I came home after being gone for about a month. I came home one Friday afternoon. I pulled in my driveway. I climbed out of my car. Some of you are anticipating what happened. We didn't have backpacks. I probably had a little ugly suitcase and, I don't know, maybe a book bag or something. I might have had a grocery bag for all I know. Anyway, got out of my car. You know, I'm 22 years old. It's been a long week. I didn't have a good experience student teaching. And I get out of my car and I walk up to the house. And there's nothing but a hole in the ground. Really? Truly? I mean, I had just pulled in the driveway. Who, you know, you pull in the driveway. Who checks to see if the house is there, right? Yeah. Surprise. So immediately I knew what had happened. And believe it or not, that's not really the main point of the story. So they had moved the house. I knew where they were moving it to. So I drove three quarters of a mile into Dayton, and then a mile and a half south on Wyandotte Road, Dayton Road to Wyandotte Road, where my parents had moved the house. They're there. They're happy. They're laughing at me because I had pulled into the driveway. And so everything's fine. The next 5-6 years pass. I get a real job down in Cincinnati. I meet Rose. We get married. So it's been 6, 7, 8 years maybe. And one day at Christmas, I say to Dad, "Dad, whatever happened to those barrels that were down in the basement? You ever see they were big cardboard barrels, probably 50 gallon, but they were cardboard, sturdy, but they had metal tops, okay?" And he said, most of them just had junk in them. And I said, "Well, Dad, one of those had my shoebox full of baseball cards." And Dad was not particularly disturbed. He said, "Well, I don't know, go dig them up if you want." But it had already been 6, 8 years. Anyway, I want you to know that my heart sank because there were Carl Yastrzemski's and Mickey Mantle's I can't even name. Anyway, lots and lots of old baseball cards, okay? I would be wearing lots of rings, and bling. Right? No, I wouldn't. Why do I tell you that? Because at that time, it's where my treasure was. My heart sank. They had just filled in the basement hole, and just decided those rest of those things can just go the way of all earth. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at this passage in Matthew 6. We know it. We know it well, but let's just read it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think this has just amazing implications for our lives. I really do. First of all, 19, and by the way, the way I preach, David and I have both agreed on this before. The day I say anything new about Scripture is the day you probably should say thank you very much. I hope you have a nice life, because I don't think you should preach again. I don't have anything new. I just want to call our attention to what's old and ancient and speaks to us. Don't set aside. I wonder what that term, let's think about that term, don't lay up. Is that about what everybody has in your copy of Scripture? I think about how many of you, we haven't done this for years, but as a kid, we'd put things on layaway, right? Okay. So you could get them after you, pay for them. Mom did it all the time. I still remember S&H green stamps. Amen? Yes. That's how I learned about redemption, by the way. I promise you, that's how I came to grips with what redemption, something worthless for a nice set of plates, piece of paper. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures. So what does it mean to lay up? Well, to set aside, invest, hide, long for, count on, obsess about, to live for. All these things. There are things in our lives, and actually they're not, I would say they're, often they are things, but many times they're dreams, aren't they? Interestingly enough, as we get older, I'm looking around, I think almost all of us qualify for at least older. We can do something, do you know the word nostalgia actually means, the nos part means our memories, okay? Our knowledge, if you will. Okay, so things behind us we can long for again, right? And they can become something of a treasure that we're longing for. And then you've had this experience, haven't you? You go back to the old school, to the old house, to the hometown. You meet the old girlfriend at a reunion or boyfriend. And you think that treasure will never be the same, right? So it is setting aside, investing in things that the world will and can take away. And I told you, this is not rocket science, but I think, frankly, God's Word and living for Jesus, is it rocket science, or I couldn't do it. What he's saying is, don't set your dreams, your mind, invest your money, your time, your talents, not only in things that don't matter, but in people who will mislead, in things that can be buried in a basement hole and decompose. You know that old musicians never die, they just decompose, right? Okay. That wasn't just for the musicians in here, but I knew you'd get it. But instead, lay up, okay, all the same things. Set aside, set your hopes and your thoughts and your dreams, your ambitions, your heart on things that will last forever. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, what are they? What are the treasures in heaven? Well, I just made a short list. How about God himself? Think about the things, the beings, the one who will never go away, who will always be, always has been, always is, always will be. His very name, Yahweh, he told Moses, is I am. And actually, it's more than that. It's what I just said. That Hebrew word means I always have been, I always will be, and I am. So God, so invest in God. How do we do that? How about making him happy? Our Father, our Lord within, our Christ, the Spirit in the house that we spoke of this morning, does indeed love us. He does, he does, he does. It's not just words. Even those of us, sitting here, picture yourself for a moment. I'll picture myself for you. My father used to say, when it came to a head of hair, it was better to turn gray than turn loose. And I got both. And I don't care. Because he loves me. And he enjoys my presence. And when I'm out walking my hound dog at 5:36 a.m., I don't know why she gets me up that early, but I get up and sometimes I sing and I pray. And the dog just assumes that I'm praying, singing and talking to her, but that's okay. She's an animal. Treasures that won't be taken away, can't be taken away. The Word of God. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Put the word of God in your heart, right? I have to tell you the experience I've had recently moving into counseling, into biblical counseling. I really do believe that there is not a dilemma. Of course, the Bible doesn't address artificial intelligence and all the nanotechnology, or does it? Actually, it addresses every issue that we are going to have to deal with that our technology gets us into. But I don't want to go that direction. The Word of God is sufficient. So what I have found out is that I have not memorized an extraordinary amount of Scripture. But I am so grateful that as I sit talking to people and listening to people who come in to kind of get their lives back on the rails, or a couple who has, come in because the iron has been sharpening iron to the point where the sparks are flying too much. I told somebody this morning, I'll tell you, most couples come in for counseling like this, right? And what I have to do, what God has called me to do, is get them to do this. And then things start to happen. But the thing that I most have appreciated, and I promise you, I give all glory to God. I have, retired. I don't have an agenda. I just want to be happy in Jesus. And one thing I know that makes him happy is when I can look at somebody and say to them, he really did say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I mean, you're sitting here in my office. You are just worn out, aren't you? You're beaten down. You're just like the people that Jesus spoke about who were pushed down, downtrodden, when he said the fields are wide unto harvest. Those people, they're not hard to find. Those people sit in my office and I'll say, he really did say that. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. His yoke for you is one that's custom made. I mean, that's just an example. I say to a lot of people, you're not the only one who's been through this. There's no temptation overtaking you that isn't common to man, right? God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted. We can also translate that tested, squashed, smashed beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. So let's look for the door. I'll look with you so that you may bear up under it. I love to tell people, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, do you know what that means? I'll say to somebody in my office, I'll say, do you know what that means is there have been how many thousands, probably millions of people who have lived before us. And the writer of Hebrews just talks about some of them in that book. Moses and Enoch and Joshua and Abraham and I mean, on and on and on. He just talks about a few of them. But think about the millions of people who have lived already in obscurity. Nobody knew their names except God, and they have trusted him and they have endured. And you know what? Somehow they're pulling for you, because God's word says you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So let's lay aside every weight and let's identify and admit any sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with endurance the race that he has marked out for us. I work with older people too who are discouraged. Our kids and our grandkids can discourage us, can't they? And life around us can discourage us. And I'll say, listen, he still has a race marked out for you. Let's run with endurance the race that's marked out for us, looking to Jesus, the author and what? Finisher, or the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostilities against himself so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. And by this time, this is why I love doing biblical counseling, because I can cry with them. I want them to know I've grown weary and lost heart, nearly. So our treasure is in hiding God's word in our heart, Psalm 119:11, right? Our treasure, what else is going to last forever? Well, the souls of people. Okay? We said that this morning, right? Everybody is going to live eternally. Are we, as those of us who know that God is making gold out of us, fit for heaven, are we relating to other people in a way that will point them, nudge them, turn them in the direction of the one who will lay them up as a treasure in heaven, rather than letting the one who came to kill, steal, and destroy get a hold of their lives, right? There's a thief. I mean, we can use Satan, we can use the devil. Frankly, he's a thief. He steals our joy. He steals our innocence. Don't you hate it when you see little children? By the way, this is something that you see. You see it too. Little children And the enemy steals their innocence. They see things they should never see. I have two 13-year-old boys coming to see me right now, and one of them is still trying to get past all the drugs and the stuff that people were doing he didn't even understand when he was about 4 years old, still trying to get past it. Only God can restore that innocence. There's another one who's been through a nasty divorce. His parents hate each other, just hate each other. Oh, and by the way, they both claim Christ as their Savior. But I'm trying to help the boy. What else is going to last forever? Let's see. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. If you can't do anything else, just love. I went 34 and a half years doing collegiate ministry, and it's fun. Some of you have done this. You're long enough in something where people behind you come up to you and they go, can you tell me how, you know, can you give me some pointers? Can you help me? And I always tell them, you know, listen, you probably ought to talk to my wife. She is actually organized, okay? She actually makes lists. My Rose is not only slightly better looking than me, she's a lot better organized. She's not slightly, she's a lot better looking than I. Me, I'm the guy, have you heard this before? I couldn't administrate my way out of a paper bag, okay? But I know this. In the years that I've done campus ministry and even working with football players, if you don't know what else to do, love them. So I found out that love looks like changing tires, jumping batteries, unlocking doors, climbing through windows, hoping the police don't show up, sitting in stairwells at 2 a.m. with students, you know, sorrowful about another boyfriend. I mean, those things. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. You know, I don't know, but so... To kind of package this a little bit, don't invest, don't set your hopes, your dreams, don't gather around you things that the world's going to take away. Because when they do, you're just going to be angry anyway. But instead, let's lay up for ourselves things that God approves of and that win people to heaven. And here's one kind of wrapping that together. This has implications, very large implications for the way we live our lives. Now, this is the part that actually sometimes treads on all of us a little bit. How we spend our money. How we let go of our money. I mean, honest to goodness, David was kidding, I think, when he said this morning, you know, talk about the antediluvian world and compare it to our modern, godless 21st century. And a few words about tithing. But I mean, I honestly think it's ridiculous that most confessing Christians in the United States have so many things and so much stuff that's going to rust and be moth-eaten and taken away, and none of it's going to go to heaven with us. God's wanting to make gold and silver and precious stones out of us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 21. God knows where our hearts are. He knows where our affections. That's probably the best term. We also have to, and I didn't do a lot of work with this, but this the heart is deceitful above all things. So we have to guard our hearts. Actually, our will is what has to trump our hearts. For your treasure, where your heart is what's guiding your life. And this is where I've probably said this more to athletes than anywhere else, to football players, because these are guys, even though Indiana State is what we call a mid-level, not particularly successful football program, they're still Division I, and every guy on that team, and every coach for that matter, has, ever since they were little kids, they've had lots of attention, lots of success, and now they want lots of stuff. And they also all think they're going to play in the NFL. Now, this is where it gets dicey, because I don't burst dreams. But I tell them, listen, if you confess Jesus, you need to do inventory of where your heart is. And then I scare them with this. Because what you most love is what you are becoming. So if I run into you when you're 50 and you look like a Lamborghini, don't be surprised. Right? You mean, really, our lives, especially our souls and our minds, take the shape of what we have our hearts set on. And folks, I am now among the retirement generation. And here's what we know, don't we? You listen to what I'm about to tell you. I have many friends, many peers, many of them just good, solid people, good Midwesterners. But what they've done is they've set their hearts on their retirement years, and in those retirement years, they've been thinking about that really nice condominium in Florida. And they've been thinking about that, being able to golf every day. And they've been thinking about different things they're going to get to do. And the fact of the matter is that may be all taken away in no time. I think I read somewhere about a rich farmer. You know that story. You want to hear the fly-by version of it. That poor fella standing there with his pitchfork. When he looked around and saw how well he was doing, do you know who he spoke to? Himself. He was all by himself. Because he says, self, I think we'll build bigger barns. And that night, the Lord spoke to him and said, I don't know that I'd be happy to hear the Lord say this at all, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And you think all this farm's going to go with you? No. Our hearts should not be what we listen to primarily, because they are determining the direction of our lives. What we should do is choose with our will what we hope for in our hearts. I believe if we do that, this wonderful thing will happen. You've heard this before. This is a teacher's axiom. The best things are not taught, but caught. People see how we're living. And they see that, he didn't have a whole lot of stuff, but gosh, I'm going to say it like we say it up around where I'm from. Gosh darn it, why is he so happy? Can I say gosh darn it? Gosh darn it, why is he so happy? I mean, he doesn't have all that. I mean, gosh darn it. He shouldn't be so happy. I'm happy. I'm happy in spite of the fact that I went to a funeral this afternoon. Two former students, a brother and a sister, lost a 57-year-old mother to cancer. Her parents are still alive. I'm happy, though. Because I talked to the son, and he said, Roger, everybody's been asking me, you know, you doing okay? You doing okay? And I love this kid. He's a Rose Holman kid from about 12 years ago. He said, Roger, I'm more than okay. I know where Mom is. And he meant it. He wasn't just saying it because it sounded good at a funeral. A week and a half ago, I have my closest cousin. He's my cuz bro. His name is Carl. He lives up in Lafayette, but he's got three sons in Texas. One of his sons lost a two-month-old baby boy to crib death. I called Carl and we cried on the phone. But I'm happy, because that little baby boy's parents love and know the Lord, and they're raising the three older children to believe that they're going to see their little brother one day. It is not a fairy tale. We need not be hesitant to talk about those things. If it isn't true, I will sit and listen to someone else tell me what is. And any time I have done that, I have to look at them and say, that's not nearly as good as what the Lord Jesus has in store for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you, God. The faces I look at, God, I see a love for you. Father, I think of that chorus years ago. I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in your eyes the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord. And God, I want my sisters and my brothers here to know that I see that. Father, I pray your blessings on this church body, this living body of yours. I pray everything good. I pray, God, for the glad songs that I heard the choir rehearsing. God, I pray that you'll free us from worry about things that really only you can change, do anything about. God, I pray that you will surprise each one of us through this week to come with joy unexpected and with comfort, with hope. Those are your specialties, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.